Please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. You can turn to Acts chapter 15. These are the two places we're going to read from our study from here tonight in our series. This is part 20 of our series on the Bible. I intend to finish our series next Wednesday night with a very special closing message. We've dealt with some very heavy, real and serious stuff over recent weeks, but I do want to close on a glad note as we come down to the close of this series in the Bible. Being very precious, just looking at the Word of God, remembering why God has given us His Word and what the Bible is and to what end it's been given. But here tonight, although we are going to look at Acts chapter 15 and not initially reading from there, I do want you to have your finger in Acts chapter 15. We're going to go back and forth between Acts 15 and the book of Galatians, especially Galatians chapter 2. But I'm going to read here from Galatians chapter 1. And my message tonight, the leaven of the Galatians, the leaven of the Galatians, reading from Galatians chapter 1. And verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. That's plural. This is not one church he's writing to, but many churches within a province. Not one church in one city, but many churches within a province. Verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And then over to chapter 5 and verse 9, and this is our text for the message here tonight, chapter 5 and verse 9. And then we're going to go back to two verses in chapter 2. But chapter 5 and verse 9, and this is our text. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's why we're calling it the leaven of the Galatians. And then last of all, chapter 2 and verse 20. Chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not forsake the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's pray together here tonight. Father, as we come down to the close, Lord God, of this study on the Bible, on the Word of God, the Scriptures that were inspired of the Holy Spirit, given to us by prophets and apostles. My God, I pray that you'd hide these messages in our heart, that you'd give us a great love in this church for the Word of God, Father, that you'd make us a truly Bible-believing church that is based on the Word of God. Father, we don't want to mix leaven with the Word of God, with the gospel that we preach, with the messages that we teach. We don't want to mix the leaven of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Herodians or the Corinthians or the Galatians. My God, we want no leaven in the Word of God. But Father, we want your Word to go forth into this city and, Lord God, to change lives, to impact lives. My God, to change entire families and communities and areas and house and estates. Lord God, we do ask that you multiply your Word. Make it to grow. Make it to spread in this city. ready for the glory of your name, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Here tonight in our study, and it is a Bible study, I'm going to stretch you and challenge you and make you think here a bit tonight. But our message, the leaven of the Galatians. Last week we dealt with the leaven of the Corinthians. What was the leaven of the Corinthians? It was that leaven thinking ideology where you misjudge sin. Either you judge it too lightly and you're very lenient on the whole idea of sin and you don't deal with things in the church, or you go to another extreme where you harshly deal way beyond anything the Bible deals with. But here tonight, in contrast, we're dealing with the leaven of the Galatians. As we come to the book of Galatians here tonight, and we're not going to read it all, we'll only touch on it, but you'll understand it better after I deal with this. When Paul lifts the pen to begin sending this letter to the churches, plural, in the province of Galatia, an entire region, as he begins to write unto them, this is maybe his most severe letter. It is blunt. There are almost no words of praise. In fact, there's no words of praise. There's only one single verse of blessing. There is much about Christ. But this is the most blunt, harsh, to the point letter that Paul wrote. In fact, he gets right down to it. And he says, I am in fear of you, lest all my preaching, all my labor, and all my prayer is utterly in vain, and it has been wasted and lost. I have poured myself out into churches within cities in an entire region of the world of Asia, and yet I fear lest everything I did will come down to nothing. Saints, that is a remarkable thing. Don't think that the apostles were wrapped in cotton wool. They weren't. It was a rugged warfare of the church, just like we have to face. Look with me at Galatians chapter 1 here for a moment, as we begin to investigate what is the leaven of the Galatians. What is this little bit of leaven in the Galatian churches that Paul was warning about? In fact, he said there's a little bit of leaven come in amongst you that has gone through the entire lump, and I'm almost scared that I've lost all the churches, all the believers, all the leaders in these churches because of a little bit of leaven. It seems like the entire work in a province is lost. Saints, it all began with only a little bit of leaven. You can laugh at leaven. You can disregard leaven. You can think it's no real issue. And yet a little bit of leaven that gets left alone in the church of God can spread across an entire region and turn many churches away from an apostle like Jesus Christ. Here in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6, he actually says that he is amazed. Do you know what he's saying there? He says, I marvel, I am shocked, I am awestruck, my jaw is literally left hanging. I don't know what to say hardly. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What a way to start a letter to these churches across the entire nation. He's saying, I am amazed, I'm shocked that you've been so soon removed. That word removed actually means they have exchanged, or they have transferred over, or they have been transported to a different side. That means it's a picture like in a football match, or even in a war, where two armies are marching against each other, and at the last moment, you suddenly change sides over to the other side. That's what Paul is saying here. I am shocked at you Galatian churches. You have literally been removed from the message of the grace of God, of blood atonement, justification by faith, being made righteousness, made righteous by the free gift of God, by faith alone, by a work of the Spirit. I am shocked that you have exchanged this for law, for legalism, for bondage, for that which is of the old dispensation. I am utterly shocked. I cannot understand it. I stand in awe that you would change sides, or you would exchange the message of the gospel. You have given away the new and you have taken on the old. You have given away liberty and you have taken on new bondage. You have given away that which lifts you heavenward, and you have taken on that which will damn you to the lowest hell. And yet I've seen it so many times. This word removed literally means to pervert things or to turn them back to front, to be moved to something different, something else, something foreign, something contrary to the grace of God. You no longer have the grace of God. You use the word. You speak about Christ and the cross. You speak about being born again. But you've got things so muddled up in your thinking and your heart that you've exchanged grace for law. You've taken on you the burden of the law, and you've given away the freedom and the liberty of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying you've revolted, you've deserted, you've apostatized, you have left the true message of Jesus Christ. In verse 6 it says you've been removed unto another gospel. The word there, and it's important you know this, because there's two different another's used in these verses. The first one in verse 6, he says, you've been removed to another gospel. The word is heteros. Like we say, heterosexual. Who is a heterosexual? I'm a man. I'm attracted to a woman. I'm not a homosexual. I'm a heterosexual. I am attracted by my wife. She is very different in personality. A woman is not like a man, and a man is not like a woman. Ladies, you are an utterly different creature. You're nothing like I am. I don't understand you. You have realms of depth that it's going to take me a lifetime to fathom and to understand. That's what heteros means. It means something utterly different, not the same. You're not like each other. Candace is like me in certain ways, but she's radically different. You ladies are radically different than us men, and we're very glad about that. But it also says in verse 7, but it's not another. It's not another. Do you know what he's saying here? There is a gospel, and he says, To another gospel, altogether different, nothing like the gospel of grace, nothing like what I've been preaching. It's not just another emphasis, it's not just another angle of truth. You can't just say, well, we're preaching Christ from a Jewish messianic Old Testament perspective. No, you are preaching another gospel, and you know what? It's radically different than what Paul was preaching. Then in verse 7 he says, but actually it's not another. In other words, it's not an allos, not heterox, allos. And that means literally another similar are the same. Don't think that it's the same. It's another gospel, but it's not the same. It's radically different. It's different from what I'm preaching, but it doesn't have the right to be called the gospel. I say it's another gospel, and yet it's no gospel whatsoever. Remember Jesus said, I send you another comforter. You know what the word used there is heteros. It means another just like me. If you've seen Jesus, you know what the Holy Spirit is like. People say, what's the Holy Spirit like? Well, look at Jesus Christ. He said, I will send unto you another comforter. Well, do you know what he's saying with this gospel? It's not like the real gospel. It is very different. In fact, in verse 7 he says, you have perverted the gospel, which means to turn across itself, back to front, to change the order, to distort it, or to reverse it back to front. What does he say in verse 8? You are accursed. If you listen to me coming and changing my message, or even an angel from heaven, if an angel from God, from heaven comes down and preaches anything different than faith, salvation by faith, salvation at the cross, through Jesus' blood, blood. If an angel preaches indifferent, let him be accursed. The word accursed there is anathema, and it means to literally be set apart to destruction or to damnation. Do you know what he's saying? If you preach anything else than the true gospel of salvation, of grace, of faith in Jesus Christ, if you change this, or add to it, or take away, or pervert it, or put it back to front, or begin to preach it in another form, do you know what? You are accursed. You have actually been set apart. If you become a preacher of a false gospel, it means that you have been set aside, set apart, and set and determined for destruction. What a dangerous thing when a man or a woman becomes a spreader of a false gospel. Paul actually says, you're accursed, you're damned, you're set apart from damnation. Of course, all sinners are on their way to hell, but especially those who preach another gospel or who mix the gospel. Do you know what had happened with the true gospel? A little bit of leaven had gotten the message. Paul came and preached the real gospel and they got saved. I mean, hundreds, if not thousands, got saved. Many churches were raised up. Miracles were done. They received the Holy Spirit by faith. There were the gifts of the Holy Spirit manifest. There was a real move of God in Galatia. It was dynamic. It was powerful. It was very quick and it affected entire communities. And yet Paul says, that gospel that I brought unto you, the word of God I delivered unto you, a little leaven has gotten the lump and it's began to spread. When we read this in Galatians 1, Paul's already saying it's gone through the whole lump. I'm not giving you an initial warning. I'm not saying that you're in danger of this. I'm saying that little bit of leaven has gone through the entire thing. And I'm not sure if anything is going to survive. You see, the gospel has to be without mixture, without change, without addition, or without subtraction. If you change it in any way, you actually destroy the power of the gospel. Paul says in Galatians 5 and 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This other perverted gospel that the churches of Galatia had changed over to, they thought it was the same. They thought they're dealing with something, but they're going deeper, becoming more spiritual, becoming mature, growing up into a full revelation. They thought they were becoming complete Christians, Jewish Christians. They actually began to talk about going back, being circumcised, keeping the law of Moses. What is it? It is a perverted gospel. They thought they're growing up. No, they were departing and apostatizing. Paul talks in Galatians about false brethren or those who trouble you. He speaks about those who have bewitched you or cast a spell on you. Why would you leave the grace of God's salvation by faith and move over to this religion and go back to the keeping of days and dates and festivities and special holidays? Why would you do that? Do you know what he says? You have lost the real. And that little bit of leaven has destroyed the message that you actually preach. Here tonight, saints, that's only my introduction. I'm just laying. But I want to show you how this happened. That many churches in an entire region were suddenly, very quickly carried away from the true gospel. And they were left with a perverted, false gospel that had been affected by only a little bit of leaven. But it had changed everything they believe. And Paul had to say unto them, you as churches, as believers, have fallen from grace. You have departed from truth. You have destroyed the gospel. And what you now believe, if it is true, then Christ died in vain. Here tonight, I want to take you on a little history of how this all began and what happened. I'm going to take you to Antioch, then to Jerusalem, and last of all to Galatia, to show you how it is that all these churches were taken offside. And here's my first point. I've got 4 points here tonight. And here's my first one. The initial controversy at Antioch. This is where it begins for us and for the Apostle Paul. It didn't start with Galatia. It started in Antioch. The initial controversy in the city of Antioch or in the church at Antioch. Where did the church at Antioch come from? It was established in Acts chapter 11. Remember where we're going. We're going to Acts chapter 15. The church in Antioch was planted, established, and birthed in Acts chapter 11 through normal believers. Not great preachers, not traveling evangelists, not an apostle. It was normal Christians who went everywhere. And a great church was birthed. You'll remember with me in Acts chapter 13 how it was from the church at Antioch that Paul and Barnabas were sent out as missionaries on their first missionary travel. For the first 2 years of this church, Paul and Barnabas were the teachers or the preachers in the church. Barnabas was a prophet. Paul was a Bible teacher. And for 2 years, they taught the church and gathered regularly. Then in Acts 13, they're sent out on their first missionary journey. Acts 13 and Acts 14 is all about Paul's first missionary journey. And halfway through that missionary journey, the leadership in their team changes. At the beginning, Barnabas is leading the mission. By its end, Paul has become a man of God and is leading this missionary expedition. And then after this, we have Acts 15. Since here tonight, this is my first point. Can I show you where the Galatian leaven began? If you look with me at Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, we see the beginning of how this Galatian leaven tried to intrude into the church at Antioch. Can I tell you tonight that leaven can be rejected by a church? We can get victory over these false teachings. We can actually be confronted with it and get the victory. The Galatians didn't get the victory, but the Antiochians, they did get a victory. Read with me in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, and we'll see what it says. And it says, "And certain men," what a statement, "and certain men which came down from Judea," that is the region of Jerusalem, "from Judea taught the brethren, and they said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Since this is the leaven that we're talking about tonight, that tries to get into the church and done much damage in the first century. What is this leaven? It is the leaven that so-called born-again Christians begin to come into the church and they say, except you be circumcised in the flesh with the sign of the Jewish covenant, you cannot be saved. In other words, physical, fleshly circumcision saves you. Not being born again, not the blood of Jesus, not faith in Christ. But you have to add some outward ritual. You have to go through a ritual. You have to go through an outward ceremony. You have to be joined to a religious system. You have to have your name on a roll or be identified with a certain church. It's no longer be born again. Be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But these men, and notice where they came from. They came from Judea, the region of Jerusalem. And you know what? They were professing to be born again. Do you know what they would have said to you? "I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I believe in the written scriptures. I believe you must be born again. I believe Jesus' blood washes you from all sin. I believe that Jesus Christ lives in your heart by faith." They would say all these things. But you know what they done? They added something to it. They said, "We believe all that. We're very orthodox. We believe the Bible. But there's one thing that you're lacking in Antioch. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." You know what it says in this first verse? That when they came down from Judea, they taught the brethren. Now that's always a warning sign. When people come down from Judea, or from the north, or from Galway, or from Cork, and they walk in here without any permission, and they begin to teach the brothers and sisters, alarm bells ought to go off. And yet this is what it is. These group of certain men came into the church at Antioch. It was a growing church. It was a revived church. It was an evangelizing church. It was a church with good leadership and good men of God. And yet here comes certain men, and it says that they began to teach. The word there doesn't mean they just taught once or twice. It means they come in, and morning, noon, and night, in the highways and after the church meetings, in your homes, they're teaching, 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 teaching. They're not testifying, they're not encouraging, they're not strengthening. They're coming in teaching something different than Paul the Apostle actually taught. And it goes on here to say that they came down from Judea and taught. That's a distance of 300 miles. And they probably walked by dusty roads. That's how you traveled in those days. They made a 300 mile distance. They knew where they were going. They knew what their target was. They knew what they were going to teach when they got there. And when they got into that church, they began to teach. And you know what? After Antioch, they kept moving on to the next town and to the next church and the next area. Do you know what they're looking for? Churches. They're not looking for sinners. They're not evangelizing. They're looking for already established churches with leaders and with healthy members, and they're coming in and saying, do you know what? It's wonderful what's happening here, but you're lacking something. There's something, and we up in Judea, in Jerusalem, have something that you Gentiles lack. You see, we're full Jews. We're completed Christians. We have the full revelation. And you Gentiles, pagans, heathens, isn't it wonderful? You've got saved out of all that. But you know what? This is the true gospel. You've got to call Jesus Yeshua and all that sort of trash. You need your prayer shawl and your skull cap and 1,000 other things, and this will make you a full, mature Christian of the biblical kind. How dangerous this is. Do you know what this was? This is legalism. Do you know what the leaven of the Galatians was? It wasn't their desire for holiness. It wasn't their danger of being overzealous to be pure and to be obedient. That wasn't it. That wasn't it. Do you know what the problem was? They come teaching legalism. They added something to the gospel. They inserted something from the old covenant. This was the leaven. They were exchanging law for grace. They were turning it round. What's the difference between legalism and preaching obedience or holiness or repentance? What's the difference? You see, if I tell you, you've got to stop getting drunk to be born again. That's legalism. But if I say, if you're really born again, you don't want to get drunk. You won't get drunk. You shouldn't get drunk. That isn't legalism. I'm not saying you've got to stop drinking to be born again. I'm not saying you've got to be baptized in water to be born again. You know what I'm saying? If you get born again, you'll want to get baptized in water. Water doesn't save you. Being at this church regularly doesn't save you. But if you're really born again, you're going to be here and you're going to want to be baptized in water. So notice the difference. Legalism is saying this is essential to be born again. Whenever the apostles never preached that in any way whatsoever. What happened at Antioch? Paul and Barnabas are there. What happened when these men come in? And this ought to happen in every true church. I've heard people say, man, they're always fighting there. Well, I just like a loving, peaceful church where there's no controversy or no debate or no fighting. It's impossible in a real church. Since we can maintain the peace, but if people come in from the outside who try to teach something different or come in with a foreign gospel, there is going to be an uproar in this house. Amen. What actually happened here? Look what it says. It says in verse 2, and therefore Paul and Barnabas... When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. Remember, this is Luke writing this. And this is a bit of, look what he said, no small dissension. He's not saying it was small. When he says there was no small dissension, he means this was a mighty battle. This whole thing blew sky high. Paul and Barnabas were raging about what was happening here. Do you know what the word dissension actually means? It means to stir up a rebellion, an insurrection, an uproar, or a sedition. It means a violent commotion, an upheaval, a disturbance. When you get a real born-again church that preaches the grace of God, and certain come in trying to insert their leaven or their foreign teaching, no matter what it is, do you know what? You're going to have an insurrection. You're going to have an uproar. It won't always be there. We've got to settle back into peace and unity. But saints, when men come in trying to change the gospel and to change and add to the message, I assure you, there's going to be a mighty uproar in this house. There will be. It goes further and it says, and disputation with them. Paul and Barnabas disputed with them. Do you know what it means? They began quizzing them, questioning them, disputing with them, arguing with them. We're not meant to argue among ourselves. We are meant to argue with false gospel coming in. It's actually a controversy in this church. There was a mighty war going on. You know what Paul and Barnabas are saying? That's not the true gospel. That's a false gospel. Leaders who stay quiet are no leaders at all. Saints, if I don't stir up a mighty uproar when false teachers come in and people who are trying to change the gospel and rip it apart, I am no preacher and I don't love you. I tell you, there'll be a mighty uproar here that men come in here and try to lead this church astray or to lead you astray. I love you too much. I'll fight for you. I'll debate for you. I'll defend you. I'll warn you. I'll show you what the Word of God says. You'll make your decision, but I'm going to do my best to help you. You know, when all this was going on, do you know what they actually done? It says they then determined, that is the entire church, the church at Antioch, determined. They weren't on the side of these new preachers. They're on the side of Paul and Barnabas. But they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them shall go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church. Notice who brings them on the way. The entire church goes, here, we're behind you guys. We're praying for you guys. We're providing for you. They maybe said, here's some sandwiches. Here, Paul, put that in your rucksack. Teed on the way. We are for you. We're with you. Why did they do this? Why did they determine? Or, listen what determine means, arrange in an orderly manner. The entire church said, now you guys are going up to Jerusalem to find out what's going on here. Do you know why they're doing this? Is it because the church in Jerusalem was the headquarters? Is it because the men up in Jerusalem had authority over the church at Antioch? Is it that the church of Jerusalem was the mother church and all other churches had to obey it or come under its authority? No, absolutely not. I believe in the independent authority and function of the local church. No other church has authority over us. We're in fellowship with all real churches, all real believers everywhere. But do you know what? Jerusalem is not our mother church. We have no headquarters either in Beaumont, Texas, or any other city in the world. London isn't our headquarters. Dublin isn't our headquarters. But the throne of God, that's where our headquarters were. So why did the church actually send them up here? You know why? To bring it into the light. So that it loses weight. It can be exposed and being brought into the open. Many years ago, I was at the Beaumont Convention. 1,500 people there, mostly preachers. And there was a preacher there from Ireland, a very prominent leader in Ireland, who was in a controversy with me. And after a meeting at Beaumont, and we'd been there, Brother Clendenin preached, and he came walking down the hallway, walked right up to me, and said, we need to speak. And he sat down. He said, I've just been with Brother Clendenin. And he says, what you're teaching and what he's teaching is different. And he said, he doesn't believe like you on healing or healing in the atonement. You know what I said? And he demanded a response. I said, I'm not saying one word to you that I speak to Brother Clendenin. He said, oh no, we need to talk. talk. I said, no, I'll talk to Brother Clendenin, then I'll talk to you. I went straight down the corridor, spoke to Brother Clendenin. I said, Brother, he said this about you and about me. He shook his head. He said, man, I was worried he would do something like that. He said, just leave it with me. We're going into the next meeting. I'm very discouraged. I'm very low. I can hardly sing the songs. And I felt like sitting down, so tired of these stupid squabbles. Well, after the second song, I couldn't lift my hands anymore. 1,500 people there. And Brother Clendenin gets up, shuts down the worship. And he says, I don't want to be misunderstood. He done it publicly, right in front. He named the preacher. He says, I don't want to be misunderstood here. And he went on for the next 20 minutes telling the most remarkable testimonies about healing and the power of God. Once he took a heart attack in his office, Brother Turnage took a heart attack in his office, called Brother Clendenin. Clendenin went running down the corridor, burst into the office, jumped on him, started pounding his chest, and the man was healed miraculously. Since we do believe in healing, all I'm saying is go to Jerusalem when the problem came from Jerusalem. I tell you, if it came from the north, let's go and investigate. Let's find out if what they're saying, has this been sent from the church of Jerusalem? Is this what the apostle Peter and the rest are saying? God help us, we'll get to the bottom of this. Paul also says in Galatians 2, I went up by revelation. Do you know when they went to Jerusalem? Paul went. Barnabas went. And also in Galatians 2, we find out that Titus went. Who was Titus? Remember what the leaven is. You must be circumcised to be saved. Who's Titus? He's a Gentile Christian, a preacher, a man of God. But listen this, he has Greek parents and he's not circumcised. You know what Paul and Barnabas are doing? You're coming up as a specimen of a Gentile who doesn't need to be circumcised to be born again. You're our prime specimen, a man of God filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word of God, filled with the person of Christ. Saints, that's the first step in this initial controversy at Antioch. The second step is this, listen, the controversy at Jerusalem. First the controversy in Antioch. They fended it off. They dealt with it. They dealt a blow to it. But secondly, the controversy at Jerusalem. Look with me at verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Look at this band of believers from Antioch when they arrive in Jerusalem. And here they begin to testify all about what the Lord has done, how he is saving, what he is doing in saving the Gentiles and raising up churches. And as soon as they begin testifying at the church in Jerusalem, what happens? Verse 5, but certain of the Pharisees which have believed. In other words, these Pharisees, remember what we said about the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, they have believed in Christ and said, we believe in Christ. But you know what? There's an awful lot of leaven still within these men. They have believed in Christ, accepted him as the Messiah. And yet they're still saying it is needful to be circumcised and you must keep all the law of Moses. As soon as they heard these testimonies, they rise up and begin to say, it's needful. We must command that you keep the law of Moses. Over the next days, there were at least 3 meetings in Jerusalem. There was the first public meeting where they begin to share and where the Pharisees rise up. You know, that's the thing about truth and testifying. And you begin to testify about how God heals you. You'll have some Pharisee rise up and say, it isn't according to the word of God. Or you begin to talk about holiness, a Pharisee will begin to rise up and say, I don't believe in that. I believe you can sin and sleep around and get drunk and still die and go to heaven. You know what that is? That's a Pharisee. Now, someone who's never been changed, who say, I believe. You believe nothing. You're an old dried up prune. You're an old Pharisee. Pharisee disguised as a born-again Christian. You have leaven and you're trying to destroy the Word of God. The first meeting was a public meeting and there was a controversy in it. No, it's not just Antioch. It's actually Jerusalem in the mother church, the great church, the first church at Jerusalem. We see this sect of Pharisees rising up and saying, you've got to be circumcised. There was next, if you read Galatians chapter 2, there was a second private meeting that Barnabas and Titus and Paul had with the apostles, with John, with Peter, with James, with the others. It's good to have a private meeting sometimes before you try to deal with controversy in the church. And that's what they done. They had a private meeting. They talked things through. You know why? They've got an issue here. There is leaven in the church of Jerusalem. It is dangerous leaven. And it could actually affect the entire church, right across entire nations. That's the importance of this. And then there was a third public meeting where all the apostles and all the elders and all the believers gathered together to hear what was actually going to happen. It says in verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together to consider of this matter. And in this one gathering, there were three main speakers. First of all, there was Peter. Then in verse 7 to 11, Peter is speaking. And you know what he says? Didn't God pour out the Holy Spirit in Cornelius's house? Didn't he? These uncircumcised pagan Romans, these people, these Roman soldiers in Caesarea, didn't God pour out his Holy Spirit and give them the Holy Ghost just like he did to us? Didn't they speak in tongues in the home, in that home in Caesarea, and yet they weren't circumcised? Wasn't that the beginning of the Gentile revival, the first ingathering of souls? That's what Peter starts to remind them and saying, why would you want to put a burden on these other believers at Antioch? Why would you want to do that? Then in verse 12, Barnabas and Paul begin to speak, declaring what miracles and wonders God hath wrought among the Gentiles. And then thirdly, beginning in verse 13, James begins to speak. Now who's James? This is the Lord's brother, or the brother, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Do you know what? He was the main leader in the church of Jerusalem. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't John. It wasn't Matthew. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the leader of the church at this time. Look with me. He actually stands up in the church. Look at verse 24, what he says here. For as much as ye have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. Notice what James is saying here. He said certain men from our church, certain men who meet in our gatherings, who meet together with us under my leadership, they went out from this church and they actually went to Antioch and they began to trouble you. Do you know what that means? To agitate you or to make your heart beat faster. That's what it means. These men came and it says they begin to trouble you with their words. They're saying, you need to be circumcised. Are you keeping all the law? Are you keeping the Jewish feasts? Are you keeping Passover? Are you keeping it on the right date? Do you know when the moon signals to you that you're meant to keep the Passover? And you know what? Their hearts start to beat faster. All these new believers at Antioch, and they're there going, what are you talking about? You see, James in Jerusalem is dealing with these Pharisees. And he's saying, do you know what? Certain men came out of our midst, out of this Pharisee sect, who say they believe like us, and they traveled 300 miles to Antioch, and they begin to trouble you and agitate you with their words. And look what it says in verse 24, subverting your souls. Do you know what that means? To dismantle, to pack your bags, to plunder you or to destroy you or simply to raid your bags. They're trying to steal from you. So James is saying they went out from our church under our gospel, saying they're being sent out from us. Can you imagine the effect on a new, younger Gentile church? That says this is the church that had revival in Acts 2. This is the church with all the apostles in it. This is the church that is the first church of all churches raised up of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely they must know what they're saying. James is saying they don't. They're subverting your souls. They're plundering your bags. They're getting in your homes. They're getting in your doctrine. And they're stealing truth from you, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law. And not, notice the next statement. To whom we gave no such commandment. They came down from Jerusalem to Antioch saying, we're sent from James. We're from the church in Jerusalem. We've got commandments and a message for you. You know what James says? They're liars. They're actually liars. They're claiming to be sent out from us and to represent the church of Jerusalem. And James wants to be understood, to whom we gave no such command. They're liars. When I find men lying, I lose all fear of them. You know why? They're hypocrites. They're deceivers. They're game players. They don't have the anointing of God. They don't have God's message. As soon as they begin to lie, I go, I know exactly who has sent you. And it sure isn't James from the church. It's a devil from hell has sent you. It says in Galatians 2 and 4 that because of false brethren unawares brought in. Listen, false brethren brought in, smuggled in. This Galatians 2, Paul saying about when these men came to the church at Antioch, they were smuggled in. They came in privily, which means secretly, deviously. They came in a side door. They climbed over the wall. They came in sideways and sat down beside us. They had hidden motives. They had a hidden agenda. They had no respect for local leadership, for Paul or Barnabas. They were rude. And Paul actually says when they came in to spy out our liberty in Jesus Christ. And they specifically talk about Titus in reference to this. Do you know when they went up there to Jerusalem, who did they take with them? Titus. Barnabas is circumcised. Paul is circumcised. Peter is circumcised. James is circumcised. In fact, they're all circumcised apart from Titus. He's the only one. And you know what Paul writes in Galatians? Do you know these Judaizers? See these false brethren, they started to try and spy out, secretly spy on us, spy on Titus, to find out our liberty. Is he circumcised or is he not? Can you see these great, mature preachers who are trying to change the gospel and they're peeking behind curtains, trying to catch Titus out? I hope you get the picture here tonight. This is exactly what Paul says. This is how foolish they are. Paul says, we didn't give them a minute's breath. We rejected them. They are liars. They're deceivers. They're hiding behind curtains, peekabooing, trying to catch Titus out on his liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. He isn't circumcised. He doesn't need circumcised. And you know what? The church in Jerusalem, it rose up. Peter rose up. James rose up. And they ordained that you don't need to be circumcised to be born again. This is legalism. Saints, Catholicism is legalism. Mormonism is legalism. Jehovah's Witness are legalism. There are various things that come into the church and they say you need to be baptized in water to be born again. No, you do not. There's not one scripture says that. You need to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. Did you get baptized in water the right way? With the right words? With the right person in the right church? Stop your foolishness. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away my sin. It was the grace of God that forgave me and saved me and renewed me. You know, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says that Peter, John, James reached out the right hand of fellowship and said, you go to the Gentiles, we'll go to the Jews. And they agreed together. But James said this, abstain from meats offered to idols. You Gentiles, don't eat any meat offered to idols. Don't eat blood. You Irish people, don't eat black pudding. Don't eat it. You'll offend your Jewish brothers in Christ. Don't get circumcised. We're not talking about that. Just don't eat your black pudding when there's a Jewish believer in our round. Don't eat anything that's been strangled. And abstain from fornication or sexual sin. And what does he finish with? Fare ye well. If you do all this, we're going to get on just fine. Nothing about keeping the law. Nothing about circumcision. We just want to have unity between Jew and Gentile. Try to honor us in this food fellowship. Don't be eating your black pudding and we'll be able to get on right away. Saints, there was a victory at Antioch. Now there's a victory at Jerusalem. Aren't you glad they went down to Jerusalem? It brought all of this out. It exposed it all. It brought it to the surface, and there was a great victory in Jerusalem. This was a severe blow to the false teaching amongst the Jerusalem Jewish believers. But this was not the end. These Judaizers, this leaven, was going to go further, and they would yet carry their battle back to Antioch. My third point here, a further unexpected controversy at Antioch. You know, you go to Jerusalem and you win a victory. And you're supported by the apostles. And the apostles there say, now look, here's the instructions. No Gentile needs to be circumcised. Make sure you tell all the churches. So what do the Judaizers do? We're going back. We'll go back to Antioch. You come onto our ground. We'll go back on your ground. The first time we didn't get our leaven in your church. This second time we'll come back with wrath. We want vengeance. We want tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye. Okay, you're a Jew. You're not a born again Christian. If you want vengeance, if you want retaliation, you're working under the old covenant. This third point, a further unexpected controversy at Antioch. Listen with me, Galatians 2 verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, straight after this, Peter come down to Antioch. And it says, this is Paul writing, I withstood him to his face. What just happened? I thought everything was okay. Here they go back to Antioch. Paul, Barnabas, Titus. And they take two other men, Judas and Silas, with them. And they take a letter from the leaders in Jerusalem. And here comes Peter to visit. And what does Paul do? How terrible of Paul. It says, I withstood him to his face. It means to stand against him, oppose him, resist him. Why did Paul do that? Let me explain here for a moment. You see, the next verse is in Galatians 2. It says, when Peter went down to Antioch, he sat at the tables, and after meals on Sundays and on Wednesday nights, he sat with the Gentile believers. They're all Gentile Christians, born again from Antioch. And Peter, this Jewish apostle from Jerusalem, sits with them and eats with them. And he fellowships with them. And he's acting like a Gentile Christian here. And he is happy. And here's Jimmy, who's only been saved 2 months. And there's Sally, she's only saved a year. And can you imagine sitting at the dinner table? I can imagine Mary there going, praise God, I've got Peter the Apostle. I'm sitting by Peter the Apostle. Do you know he preached in Acts 2 and there was a revival and 3,000 people got saved? Do you realize this, Peter? He preached in Cornelius' house and the Holy Spirit was poured out and there was a great revival there. Do you know Peter's been a great man of God? He was a fisherman and he walked with the Master and he denied him 3 times and then the Lord restored him again. And man, what testimonies. Wouldn't you want to sit beside Peter at the dinner table? I can just see us this coming Sunday just pushing in and say, come on Peter, tell us again about Acts 2. Come on, tell us again about Acts chapter 10. Tell us again about that time you walked in the water and then you began to sink and then the Master grabbed your hand when you began to falter. Tell us about all the miracles and raising the dead and healing the cripple and people being healed by your shadow. Can you imagine this at Antioch? The church at Antioch's going, man, he's going to preach Sunday morning and he'll preach Sunday afternoon, he'll preach Sunday evening again. Man, I can't wait. I have to bring my family in and my relatives and Jimmy blogs down the road. And we'll get them all in. But what happened? Listen to what it actually happened. Verse 12 in Galatians 2. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. No problem. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Do you see what actually happened here? Peter was glad to be with the Gentiles. And then certain men came down from Jerusalem, from James, saying, we're very close to James. We're from the church. We carry some form of authority. At least we try to convey that. And as soon as they walked into the church, do you know what Peter done? He's sitting there beside Mary, and Mary's saying, what about this? And what about that? And what was it like to, I can imagine the questions she had asked. Well, I mean, what's it feel like to have your feet on the water, and the water's just solid? I mean, tell me, I mean, what was it like? I can just imagine. And then all of a sudden, Mary looks across the table, and Peter goes a bit cold and begins to draw back and get up. And rather slowly, carefully, listen, it says he withdrew. It means to slowly, gradually, or cautiously draw back, to shrink back, to make a tactical retreat, to in an embarrassed manner, to begin to remove yourself from where you think you should not be, and to remove yourself to a different place. I can't sit with Mary at the table anymore. I can't sit with Brother Soph anymore. I can't do that. And you begin to remove yourself. Can you imagine these young believers going, what, am I not clean? What about that vision you had about, the blanket being let down and all the animal? I mean, you've just been telling us that don't call any man unclean. Don't call any man unclean. Are we not Gentiles? Are we lesser than the Jewish Christians? Are we not holy enough? Are we not spiritual enough? It says he withdrew himself. Then he separated himself. That means to put a boundary or a barrier or a distance between you and the Gentile Christians. And it says it was through fear. He actually was frightened and alarmed of these Judaizers come in. Saints, put it on our day. These men come in. Peter's a great preacher, and you go, he's embarrassed of you. He's ashamed of you. You know what this is? This is 11 of the Galatians I'm about to tell you about. This is the leaven of legalism, of adding to the gospel conditions to make you clean, pure, saved, or right. Peter wasn't saying that you need to be circumcised to be saved, but he says that leaven was beginning to affect him, and he withdrew himself, fear in them. And it says the other Jews dissembled otherwise. There was other Jews in that church at Antioch. And you know, they dissembled likewise. What does the word dissembled mean? To act hypocritically or in unity with others. In other words, all the Jews in that church, they all followed Peter's example. They all began to withdraw from the tables. They all began to stand up and stop eating with fellow Christians. And they all separate themselves to another table in another room, cleaning their hands, not being able to sit with these brothers who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And listen, Paul says Barnabas also was carried away with them. Barnabas also. This is his cohort. Since leaven has got into the church at Antioch now. It started with Peter. And not one man. Then it affected all the Jews in that church. Then it began to spread to Barnabas. Even Barnabas. It began to affect. And actually says that Barnabas was carried away. It means to be caught up in a flood. There was a flood of legalism. There was an influence of legalism. And you know what? Barnabas got carried away. And Peter got carried away. And all the Jews got carried away. This is a major thing in a church. And all the poor Gentile Christians are left there going, what about me? I thought I was born again. I thought I was filled with the Spirit. I love the Word of God. I'm in every single gathering. But what's wrong with us? Can you imagine the guilt and the condemnation and feeling you lack? And is that why I struggle with sin? And is that why I get those thoughts? And is that why I go through these trials? Am I not spiritual enough? Am I lacking something that Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews have? And these men, is that it? Do you know what Paul done? Not one other. Peter isn't there. James isn't there. John isn't there. You know, Paul had to stand up alone. He said, I withstood Peter to his face. Peter's the great apostle from Jerusalem. Paul's a latecomer. He's a late starter. He only has one church and he's there ministering in that. But you know what he said? I withstood him to his face before them all. I actually challenged him. I opposed him. I confronted him. And you know what he started to say? He said, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're departing. You're walking in a wrong manner. This is pure legalism. That's what he began to confront him with. Saints, I believe the church at Antioch was saved through Paul's lone stand. Peter failed. Barnabas failed. They were affected by leaven. Don't think you can't be affected by leaven, saints. Don't you dare think as a church that we're leaven-proof. We're not leaven-proof. We need to stand up and speak the truth and contend for the faith and say, I believe in the new birth. I believe in the blood of Jesus. I believe in the word of God. You know what? I believe Paul rescued Peter and Barnabas and the rest from it. A little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Paul, calm down. It's only a small thing. It's a bit of table, fellowship. Why kick up a big fuss? Who are you to challenge Peter, the apostle who knew Jesus? You didn't walk with Jesus. Why are you kicking up? What danger is really in this? We all love Jesus, don't we? We just look at things a bit differently than you. It's no big deal. It's not important. You're causing division. You're causing the problem. And Paul said, I withstand you. I haven't labored all these years to let this leaven in here. No way, Jose. Do you know, after this crisis, and they got through it, and the church was preserved. You know, just after this, and I'll just say this briefly. Do you know what happened immediately after this? Barnabas and Paul split. Could it have had anything to do with this? That this happens just before them splitting and not going out as missionaries ever again together. They go two different directions. But since once they split, at the end of that chapter, we actually read about Paul deciding to go on his second missionary journey, and he chooses Silas, one of the men from Jerusalem. And listen to me. As they step out on their second missionary journey, they come to a town, and there's a young man there called Timothy. You've got to hear this. I know we're covering an awful lot here, but this is so important before we close. And this young man is called Timothy. Listen to what it actually says here in Acts 16 verse 3, and him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul was choosing young Timothy to become part of his team to go off on the second missionary journey. But listen to the next statement. And he took Timothy and he circumcised him because of the Jews. I've just given you a problem. Do you know, if you read Galatians 2 concerning Titus, no way are we giving ground on this. No way are they going to force Titus to be circumcised. Not a chance. We didn't even give them an hour. No space at all. And yet here's Paul setting out on evangelism, his second missionary trip, and he takes young Timothy, and what does he do? He circumcises him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Why did Paul refuse for Titus to get circumcised? And why did he circumcise Timothy? Was he now under the spell of leaven? Had he become a legalist? Was he affected? Do you know what? Let me explain. Titus was a Greek. Both parents were Greek. He wasn't a Jew. Timothy was half Jewish. His mother was a Jew. His grandmother was a Jew. And they raised him as a Jew. They trained him for a child. But his father was a pagan, an unbeliever. And his father refused to allow him to be circumcised as a child. He was a Jew, raised as a Jew. He was Jewish by culture. He was Jewish by birth. But his father never allowed him to be circumcised. And do you know what? That's the first reason this happened. But there's another reason. False brethren, false Christians wanted Titus to be circumcised to be saved. They said, you need to be circumcised to be saved. That wasn't the same with Timothy. Do you know why Paul circumcised Timothy? Because it was evangelism of the lost. They were going to go preach to the Jews. And he was a half-Jew, and they wouldn't have listened to him. So Timothy decided, obviously in his heart, and Paul, are you okay getting circumcised? Not an issue of salvation. It doesn't make you holier. But you know what? It's a cultural thing that we can evangelize the Jews. Timothy says, sure. I'll maybe say differently after it happens. But at this moment, I do want to reach souls. And I will be a Jew to reach Jews. I'll be a Gentile to reach Gentiles. Do you understand what I'm saying here? This is not legalism anymore. Circumcision is not legalism when it is for the sake of a cultural evangelistic issue. But when men begin to say, it'll make you more holy or it'll make you spiritual. Saints, my time's up, but let me just give you this fourth and last point, the controversy of Galatia. I began with this. Let me finish with it. Do you see the whole history of this? So now Paul has Silas and his team. And he's got Timothy in his team. And he begins to evangelize. And listen, it says in chapter 16, verse 6, just after him being circumcised, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were in Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. What's happening here? It's the first time he goes to Galatia. When you read Galatians, Paul said, I went there through sickness. It was through sickness that we went to Galatia and we began to evangelize. This is when the Galatian Christians were reached. He's got Timothy, a young circumcised man, preaching with him. And he's preaching to Gentiles and saying, you don't need circumcision. This was how the churches in Galatia began. And it actually says that he went throughout the land. It means to traverse or to pierce the land. They went everywhere evangelizing. Do you know in Galatia there was about 14 main cities? And do you know who the Galatians are, by the way? Do you know where the name comes from? It's the Celts, the old Celts. It comes from the name Gaul. Do you know why? Gaul, men from Gaul, armies from Gaul, from Central Europe, traveled all the way over, invaded Turkey, and settled in this area. And the first man to evangelize the Celts was the Apostle Paul. And the last man to evangelize the Celts was Patrick in Ireland. Paul started in the east, it traveled all the way west until Patrick finished the job in Ireland. That was the Celtic Gaulish peoples. But here it began in Gaul in a miraculous way. Then in chapter 18:23, we read about Paul again and his band of preachers, that they went to the country of Galatia, strengthening the disciples. The first time it was to evangelize. The second time it was to strengthen. So here we are in Acts 18, and they're strengthening the church. Paul's back for the second time with the churches at Galatia, and he's not sick this time. And shortly after this, he writes the letter to them of Galatians. And you know what he's saying? A little leaveneth the whole lump. Do you know what happened at Galatia? It's the same thing that happened at Antioch and happened at Jerusalem. Certain men have come into the church and they have troubled you and disturbed you, saying you must be circumcised and you've got to keep the complete law and you've got to start doing this. Since their liberty in Christ was being stolen, the message of faith and salvation in Christ was being changed. Paul now had to say, if you do this, then Christ died in vain for you. Paul begins in the letter to Galatians to preach justification by faith, to be led by the Spirit. You're saved by the Spirit. You're born of the Spirit. You're filled by the Spirit. You receive the Spirit by faith. Miracles are done by the Spirit. Now you want to walk in the flesh. It's by the Holy Spirit living in you. It's all grace. It's all faith. And we are at liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a crucified life in Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in Christ Jesus is lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and died for us. Saint Paul begins to warn them, lest my labor's in vain. Do you realize the leaven that he had contended with in Antioch and Jerusalem had got into the Galatian churches? And he said, when I first come to you that first time, you treated me like an angel of God. You would have pulled out your eye. Now have I become your enemy because I preach the truth to you and warn you about false teachers and point out to you what is wrong. He said unto them, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Saints, when a little leaven gets in the gospel, you lose your liberty. And you can be a born again Christian and false teachings, ideology, you move from the Spirit doing everything to going, this is hard graft. I've got to try harder. I must do, do, do. That isn't where it begins. The Galatian Christians moved away from a clear vision of Christ crucified, seeing him in all his glory. And you know what? When they seen him crucified, the finished work of the cross, blood atonement, made just by faith alone, perfectly righteous as a gift of God. When my eyes are in Jesus, I obey God. I run well. It all works well. I'm being perfected. And then I take my eyes off Christ and I go, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to keep all these laws or else I'm in trouble. And now you can't obey God, and there's no liberty, and there's no running, and there's no joy, and there's no peace, and there's no holiness, and there's no obedience. And you go, what happened? You're tricked out of it. A little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Saints, I want to exhort you to be very careful of the leaven, what we've called the leaven of the Galatians, which it is do rather than be. It is you rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. When you begin to work hard for him instead of enjoying all the benefits of the cross of Christ. Let's pray together.